Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Our scripture passage today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, and truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them.
In the last several weeks, we've spent time with scripture passages that have raised some issues that are fundamental, foundational to our Christian faith. We've thought about insiders and outsiders and what it means to be strength for one another's journeys. We've been asked who we say Jesus is and what it means that Jesus is the Messiah. We've been challenged to think about our own discipleship and to identify our cross that we might take it up in order to follow Jesus. We've wrestled with these mighty themes of the Christian faith, and today Matthew leads us to examine another theme, a theme that might initially seem to pale a bit in comparison. We've been talking about confession, about taking up our cross, about giving our lives away. But today, Matthew invites us to think about how to deal with it when we are hurt or offended by someone else in the church. And if you're anything like me, your initial reaction might be, that sounds kind of boring. And as I was preparing for today, I realized that I don't follow the lectionary only to force myself to deal with difficult passages, as I've mentioned before, but I might also follow the lectionary to keep myself from skipping over passages that seem a little bit mundane. But then the more I sat with this text, the more I realized that the lack of appeal may have less to do with the topic seeming dull and more to do with the fact that I don't do conflict very well at all. Some of you, I imagine, are familiar with the Enneagram. It's a system that maps out 9 fundamental personality types. It combines modern psychology with spiritual wisdom from many ancient traditions. And it's a great, helpful tool for understanding yourself, what motivates and drives you, what you avoid, etc. So I'll tell you I'm a 9, or identify as a 9 on the Enneagram, which means I am, in large part, a peacemaker. I like peace. I like balance. I like equilibrium, which all sounds great. But the underbelly of that is that I do not like conflict. So much so that if I'm not conscious about it, I'll do just about anything to keep everything on an even keel, which is not always the most helpful response. Because conflict happens everywhere, including the church, and how we deal with it is important. I'm sure we all know the reality of strained or broken relationships. We've all been hurt or offended, and chances are we've also hurt or offended somebody else, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And what Matthew challenges us to think about today is not if church members experience those same kinds of injuries with one another, because of course we do, but rather how church members ought to deal with those conflicts when they arise. I can't tell you how many times while working as a hospice chaplain, I met people who identified as Methodists, but who hadn't been connected with a faith community in years, sometimes decades. This was, of course, true with people of other denominations and faith traditions as well. And when I finally sat down with them and heard their stories, I realized that more often than not, they had been actively involved in a faith community at some point in their lives. They'd lived through some experience of conflict that left them feeling injured or disillusioned, and then left the institutional church but still retained a sense of connection to the faith tradition. The basic sentiment was, "I'm a Methodist. I just don't want anything to do with the Methodist Church." And I'm betting you probably all know of a situation, your own or someone else's, that is similar. And it's helpful, I think, to ask ourselves, how on earth does that happen? How do things get to that place? And I'm guessing that it's our general discomfort in dealing with conflict that leads us down paths that are not only unhealthy, but sometimes entirely destructive. There's a great online commentary called SALT, and this week it talks about our usual, if not terribly healthy, tendencies when dealing with conflict in the church. It described our patterns as going something like this. See if this sounds familiar at all. First, we're tempted to avoid conflict. And if you're an Enneagram 9 like me, that sounds entirely reasonable. Put your head down and hope it goes away. The commentary goes on to say, second, we're tempted to gossip, to tell other people about the person or behavior that offended us, rather than to address our concerns directly to the person or people involved. Some of you may be familiar with this as the psychological term triangulation. We triangulate someone when instead of going directly to the person who offended us, because that would be uncomfortable, instead we try to draw another person into the dispute to reinforce our own position. We create a triangle instead of a direct line. Third, the commentary says, we're tempted to gang up on each other, to recruit like-minded people to our side and create an echo chambers of grievance. Fourth, we're tempted to air our grievances only in such echo chambers or in front of overwhelmingly friendly audiences where accountability is minimal. And fifth, the commentary says, we get to a place where somebody doesn't belong. Either they don't belong anymore or we don't belong, but there's a schism in relationship and eventually someone storms or drifts away. And as sad as that sounds, doesn't it also sound a little familiar? It happens in churches, not because we are bad people, but because, one, we may be under the impression that we're not supposed to have conflict at church, so we try to suppress it. And two, the majority of us are just uncomfortable on some level in dealing with conflict. What Matthew lifts up in our reading for today is that there's a better way. And wouldn't that be great to find a better way? Because while it's easier to follow the well-worn path of avoidance and triangulation and airing our grievances to like-minded others, we also know that can result in relatively minor disputes ballooning up into large conflicts with a lot of emotional energy attached to them. During the first several weeks of a past appointment, I got into the middle of a conflict that had been simmering for some time and ended up losing a couple from the church who had been anchors in that community. And believe it or not, it all had to do with a car wash. Apparently, there had been ongoing concerns about the youth doing fundraisers on Sunday, the day of Sabbath. So shortly after I arrived, I not only gave my blessing for a youth car wash, which was scheduled for Sunday after church, but I'm pretty sure that I was the first in line. In my defense, my car is usually pretty dirty. It was only after that there had been a lot of internal conversation and airing of grievances in small groups and some assessment of my theology that no one checked out with me that I got a phone call from this couple saying that they were withdrawing their membership from the church. I went to their home, I met with them, I tried to open up a conversation, but to no avail. They never returned. And there was a part of me that wondered, what on earth just happened here? And another part of me that was just grieved by the fact that this all disintegrated to a place where individuals dear to that church, right or wrong, perceived an injury to their sense of belonging and belovedness, so much so that they cut ties and left. And that broke my heart. So Matthew's gospel offers us a different way. And upon first reading them, these words may sound overly prescriptive and possibly stiff and potentially awkward. The suggestion is that the offended party take the initiative and go directly to the person who offended them. Now, if I'm the offended party, I might think to myself, I'm the one that got injured. Why do I have to initiate this? But the truth is, I can be offended about all kinds of things, and it's altogether likely that the person who offended me has no idea. If I'm aware that I'm carrying around this grudge, this burden, the gospel passage indicates that I should be the one to do something about it. So the advice is to go to the individual and try to work it out. If that doesn't work, to take one or two others to be a part of the conversation. And the implication is that these one or two others are objective people from the congregation, not one or two others with whom I've already discussed the problem and recruited to be on my side. And if the offender still doesn't repent, then to involve the whole congregation. And the idea is to handle the conflict as directly and discreetly as possible, to preserve the honor and dignity of each person and to attempt to resolve the issue quickly and directly. But why? Why go to all this trouble? Because the truth is, in this day and age, if I join a group, if I choose to give my time and energy and resources to an organization, I'm not going to tolerate a lot of negativity or conflict or hard stuff. Life is hard enough already. In a contemporary mindset, we tend to see ourselves as autonomous individuals. We come and go as we please. We are mindful of what we need to take care of ourselves. And I'm not denouncing that at all. I think there is great wisdom in knowing ourselves and our personal needs. It's important that we take care of ourselves. But this passage pushes us to remember that being a part of the church isn't the same as being a part of any other organization. We're not simply a collection of autonomous individuals. We're a collection of people who say, I see myself as a member of the body of Christ, and I want that to shape who I am and how I am in the world. This passage begins saying, if another member of the church sins against you, but that really is a poor translation. The Greek actually says, if a brother sins against you. So a more inclusive translation would be, if a sibling sins against you. implying that this isn't a fellow member of the Association of Professional Chaplains sinning against me. This is a matter related to a sibling, a family member, someone with whom I have deep and abiding ties. Remember how the Apostle Paul talked about the body of Christ? The eye can't say to the ear, "I have no need of you." The foot can't say to the hand, "I have no need of you." There is an interdependence that is implied in the body of Christ. So when there's conflict or discord in one part of the body, it's important to address it respectfully and lovingly, not just for the sake of those individuals involved, but for the sake of the body as a whole. I want to acknowledge that there's some harsh and confusing language in this passage about what to do when someone doesn't repent. We can talk more about that at coffee hour, or the Wednesday Bible study that follows up on the scripture and sermon. But the reality is that this passage is not intended to be threatening or punitive in nature. If you look at its placement in the gospel, it's couched between stories of mercy and forgiveness. And it's ultimately an account of how we reclaim one another after there's been an injury or offense. And truly, there is nothing mundane about that. We are so profoundly mindful of the injury and offense that swirls around us on so many levels, in our families, in our community, in our nation, in our world. How can we, with respect and honor, love and grace, with true and genuine repentance and accountability, reclaim one another rather than just getting up from the table and walking away? In preparing for this sermon, I came across a Hebrew phrase and concept I'd never heard before. Tikkun olam, which means repair of the world. It's a Jewish concept about righting wrongs, about healing wounds, about tending to the welfare, not just of ourselves and our own, but the whole struggling world. The concept is a word of encouragement that I want to leave for Enneagram 9s like me, or any of the rest of us who really dislike conflict, because it reminds us that Jesus's work in the world is the work of reconciliation, of liberation, justice, healing, restoration, reconciliation. And when we lean in with courage and integrity to the smaller conflicts that spring up among us, we are also leaning into and taking part in the larger movement of the Spirit that is repairing, healing, restoring, making all things new within us and between us and around us. Thanks be to God that in big and small ways, we can be a part of this holy work. Amen. Let us join together in this time of prayer. Will you pray with me? Loving and merciful God, we gather our hearts and spirits together in this time of prayer, able to articulate some of our hopes and needs, yet unable to find words for other struggles and concerns that feel deep and messy and confusing. We trust that you hear our prayers, spoken and unspoken, and that you respond to us, to others, to your world with compassion, encouragement, and a divine love that guides us ever toward peace, healing, and wholeness. We are grateful for this community in which we gather, grateful for friends and family who bring laughter and light into our midst, grateful for the beauty around us that offers sustenance deeper than words. We lift up special prayers for family members and friends who are abroad and struggling with health concerns. We lift up prayers for smaller groups and communities of which we are a part, asking for your guidance and support as we seek to live together with care and respect. We pray for those who are grieving, knowing that they travel this most difficult path during a time that is only made more difficult by COVID. Help us to find ways to love and support and uplift one another in these unique times. We pray for forgiveness, O God, for the times and places when we have handled conflict poorly. Forgive us for the times when we have taken the easier but less loving route. Bind us together in healthy ways as siblings in faith, and help us to be more and more grace-filled with ourselves and others. Grow our desire and capacity to lean into and participate in your holy, reconciling, reparative work in the world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.